James chapter 4. We got to where we got to. Worldly desires can make us an enemy of God. And as I said, we can. We have these worldly desires and we allow the world to creep in and we decide we want what they have and instead of what God has. And we let those worldly desires come in and we become an enemy of God. We can't love the world and love God. Can't serve two masters. So we have this issue. So we got just started in this section when we ended last week. So we're going to start in verse 5. Verse 5. So James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, it's a blessing to be in your house tonight as we meet together to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would be given all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because you're the only one that's really due all of that. And Father, we're so very thankful for a God who hears us and answers our prayers. And Father, a God that is living and there with us, no matter what's going on in our lives, we always know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, in these days that we're faced with, I pray, Father, that you'd continue to draw us closer to you, that our faith would increase. And as we look into your word, we'd learn some things that we could apply to our lives, that we could take out and share with others. Father, there's many, many people who are lost and undone and in need of a Savior out there. And unless we go and tell them, who will? So we just pray, Father, that you'd use this night, that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worldly desires create ever greater frustration, for giving in to them simply causes these desires to grow stronger. We give in to these worldly desires and we're just going to want more of them and more of them and more of them. And it's interesting to see how you watch Christians that have grown up and been around you and faithful in service and all, and then they get their eyes off of Christ, they get their eyes on the world, and the desires of their heart changes, and they start going after the worldly desires, and then you see pretty soon they're no longer in church, they're no longer wanting to talk about God, they're no longer praying, they're no longer reading their Bible, they're no longer doing any of that, because the worldly desires have taken over. The old story, one compromise leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and pretty soon you stand for nothing. And it's exactly what happens when our desires for the worldly pleasures exceed our desires for God. They're going to take over. They're going to take over. And there, people go, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle it. No, you can't. You can't. And Satan knows you can't. That's why he makes worldly desires pleasurable. Right? Satan has never come off and made things look vile and disgusting. If he did, we wouldn't. It'd be easy to turn vile and disgusting down, wouldn't it? Sure. But no, he makes it look appealing so that we would actually be interested. Our spirit is so depraved as to actually long to have sinful desires which we do not. Which do not now tempt us. So we go in and we start getting to that point where the more the world appeals to us, the more it's going to, and the more it's going to, and pretty soon we have these sinful desires that are going to tempt us that right now they don't, but I was talking to one of the preachers over at the conference, and he said, you know, we have to be careful because there's a lot of preachers who think, that would never happen to me. That would never happen to me. And as soon as you think it could never happen to you, it happens to you. We have to be careful. We got to keep our guard up. Satan is, you know, I thought it was crazy when I talked to a preacher, pastor one time, and he said, you have no idea, but he says, a lot of pastors take Monday off because they're so physically and emotionally drained after preaching the Word of God because it's a constant battle against Satan. I had no idea what he was talking about, but you could talk to my wife. I'm spent. By the end of Sunday night, I am done. There is nothing left in the tank. I am ready to go home and just veg. There's nothing left. And I had no idea what they were talking about. But it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Satan does not want the Word of God preached. He doesn't want people to hear it. He doesn't want lives changed for the better. He doesn't want any of that. And it's a spiritual battle. And I had no idea, but it takes a lot. It takes a lot. But if we think that we cannot fall, that's when we're going to fall. We have to be careful. I totally understand. Every time I stand in the pulpit, it's not me, it's God. If I didn't have God helping, God directing, God guiding through, I couldn't do this. There's just no way. I just don't have it. But thank God that He gives us what we need when we need it. Then we have the low path to high living. 10 steps to victory in spiritual warfare. 10 steps. We have step 1. You humble yourself before God in order to receive His grace. God will give victory if we humble ourselves, but He will literally fight against us if we are proud. You get that? If we get all lifted up in pride, God will fight against us. But when we humble ourselves, He will get us through it. He will help us. God does not look kindly on people who are prideful. It's not about us. It's about Him. But when we get lifted up in pride, it's about us. Right? Somebody wrongs you and it's... that pride thing comes out. How dare they? Don't they know who I am? They have no idea who they're messing with, right? No. Who are you? We're really nothing. He is everything, but we are really nothing. Does God need us? I remember a preacher one time, God couldn't run this without me. Whoa, really? I'll just step back a little bit just in case lightning strikes and it like sparks over this way or something, you know. Yes, God can do without you. You cannot do without God. But God can do without you. Does He need us? No. He doesn't. Is He glad when we're willing to be used of Him? Yes. I think it pleases Him when we do what we're supposed to do. When we follow this book and we submit to Him, we humble ourselves, I think that pleases our God. But when we get lifted up in pride, that does not please Him. So we have to be careful. Verse 6 of James chapter 4 says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You ever needed grace? Need grace every day, right? It's only by His grace that we get through this life. I don't know how we'd make it without Him. Go through a difficult time. Without God's grace, how do you get through it? Without knowing God. I've preached, I can't tell you how many funerals and memorial services. There's been so many of them in my lifetime that it's just been unreal. They'll ask, how many of this and how many of that? I can't even begin to remember. There's been tons of them. But I tell you, my heart goes out to those when I don't know for sure that the one that they're buried, that they buried or cremated or whatever, doesn't know the Lord. Those are hard to preach. But the ones where I know where they are, those are easier. Notice I didn't say easy. Seems like most of them that I've done, I've known the person personally. On occasion, I get asked to do one that I didn't know them. Will I do those? Yeah, you bet I will. I want the gospel out there. I want people to get saved. They're a captive audience at one of those. Many people who would never go, step foot in a church, go to a funeral or a memorial service, and they may hear the gospel for the very first time. It's a great opportunity. We need to use them to God's honor and glory. While our human spirit yearns after evil desires, James chapter 4, 5 tells us that, God's Spirit is ready to give us more than enough grace for the victory in verse 6, the first part of that. However, God only gives this grace to the humble, those who admit their weakness and need for God. Do we get that? When we humble ourselves, we're admitting to God that we are weak. We need you. We can't do this without him. How do you go through life without God? People do it all the time. I'm just on this side of salvation, and I'm going, it wouldn't be quite so much of a struggle for you if you had some joy and some peace and some comfort, right? You go, well, yeah, Christians don't look like they have any joy, peace, or comfort, right? Well, in this day and age, there's fewer and fewer that actually act like they have joy, peace, and comfort in their life. But we do, if we want it. It's there if we want it. Then he resists the proud, James 4:6b. Step two is you submit to God. We submit to God. We, as human beings, don't like to submit to anyone, right? That's a problem. You don't think it's a problem? Children, they don't like to submit to their parents. They have to be taught, right? We as Christians need to be taught we need to submit to God. People don't like to submit to authority. You think that's wrong? Look at what's going on with our police forces today. Are they not in a position of authority? Every once in a while, we watch some of those court TV things. It's kind of interesting to watch. And some of those people will come in there, and they will just yell and scream and cuss and all kinds of stuff. Thank God they bleep all that stuff out. But they'll do all of that to the judge. And I'm thinking, you are a fool. That judge is going to sentence you. And then you're going to go off on them? There's no respect for authority. We don't submit to authority anymore. How many people have you talked to? We have a president of the United States right now. The last one, whether I agreed with him or not, I still prayed for him. He was still my president. When this one got elected, I heard, well, we're leaving the country if he gets elected. I'm still waiting for him to get their plane tickets. Yeah. In fact, I'll help them load their luggage on the plane if they'd like. You don't like it? Leave. But there's some people that are still today saying, he's not my president. That's because they will not submit to authority. And then we wonder why they won't submit to God. They won't submit to any authority. We wonder today why there's children that are raised juvenile delinquents. Because they're not taught to submit to authority. And it starts in the home. And it's just not being done. James 4:7a says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We need to submit to God. Doesn't sound like a difficult thing to do. If you're saved, he has bought you. He owns you. How hard should it be to submit to him? Our every need is supplied by him. I said need. Didn't say wants. But our every need is supplied by God. You know, we don't do without. God makes sure we're taken care of. He supplies the need. And then step three is resist the devil and he flees from you. This is where we mess up. James 4:7b says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We know that scripture. So why do we not resist the devil? If we know all we have to do is resist him and he will flee, then why do we start listening to him? And then we start considering. By the way, when you start listening to the devil and you start considering, you've already decided you're going to sin. You're going to follow the devil. I was talking to a guy the other day and I said, you're either going to follow God the Father or the devil your father. You get to choose. Right? God the Father or the devil your father, because if you don't know God, you're of your father the devil, the Bible says. So that's the choices. Well, God's all about not, you can't do this and you can't do that. And you know there's a lot more we can do? People think, you know, we just talked about how much fun, what a great time it was, and what a blessing it was going to the conference. Lost people think that was a total waste of time. Can't have any fun. We just told you we had a good time. Enjoyed it. So we did have fun. Hard to believe, as independent Baptists, that we could have fun, right? Well, the world thinks we can't. Well, this book doesn't say we count it all joy. We can have peace. We can have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory and all that. We can have all that stuff. But resist the devil and he flees from you. Step four is you draw near to God and he draws near to you. We draw near to God. Again, we do what we're supposed to do, and then God will draw near to us. You want to be close to God? Draw near to him. That's what it takes. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's in the same place. He's on his throne in heaven. We know where he's at. Sometimes I think he wonders where we're at. He knows. I mean, there's no doubt he knows, right? When God, in the cool of the day, went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, Where art thou? It wasn't because God didn't know where they were. It was because God wanted them to confess where they were. Because they left drawing nigh to God. There was a problem. So we need to draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to us. Step five, you cleanse your actions, your hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. James 4:8a. Cleanse your hands. You cleanse your actions, your hands. James 4:8b. And then step six, you purify your attitudes, your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your attitude. I was telling the guy, attitude is the biggest problem we have. Right? I call it a bad-itude when it's not a good one. It's a bad-itude or it's an attitude. We have bad attitudes, which get us into trouble. You can automatically decide. When you get up in the morning, it's going to be a bad day. Guess what? Your attitude has determined it's a bad day. If you get up in the morning and you say, this is going to be a great day, your attitude has determined it's going to be a great day. It doesn't matter what happens. It's all about attitude. There's a lot of things that happen to everybody, right? How do you react to those things that happen? Bad news. How do you react to bad news? Now, as I said, it was kind of interesting. My father-in-law was self-diagnosing with his medical book, and he knew from his symptoms that he had bladder cancer. He had a tumor. He knew from reading that. So when the doctor announced that's what he had, he already knew. He said, okay, what do we got to do to fix it? See, the attitude is part of what we're going through. If you look at that, okay, I know what I got. I know what I'm dealing with. Let's figure out how to correct it. Or we could just say, woe is me, life is terrible. And no, it's not. Is God not still good to us? He's very good to us. In fact, treats us much better than we deserve. That's for sure. James 4:8c, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A pure heart is one that loves only God. Only God. One that is not double-minded. In fact, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We see that a lot. I always like watching the political scenery because they say one thing one moment and they say another thing another moment, and it reminds me of that verse, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Is that somebody you want running the show? I want somebody who's going to say the same thing and stick with it and do it. At least I know what I got, right? God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to love Him and serve Him and only Him. And step 7, ye mourn over your sin and humble yourself before God again to check the pride which we are tempted with as we begin to experience victories. We get victories and, look what I did, right? No, it's not what I did. It's what God did. No, I have to tell you, you could get all lifted up in pride with people, and it doesn't happen all the time, but every once in a while somebody will come up to me after service, man, that was a really good message. Why, thank you. Right? No, give God the glory and give God the honor because that's where they come from. I can't take credit for that. They come from Him. Thank God. But we could get lifted up in pride. We need to check that. We need to check our pride constantly. If we don't, it's going to get out of hand. You know? You get to do something. I'm going to pick on Mrs. Ramirez, and I didn't even give her a heads up. But God gave you the ability to do your nursing. God gave you the ability to play the piano. But you could say, yeah, I'm wonderful, I'm great, this is all me, right? No, and God's not going to honor that. You know, and I don't care, there's other people I could pick on. We have abilities to do things because God gave them to us. And if we're using Him for His honor and His glory, that's a great thing. But there's some people that God gave talent to and all they care about is themselves. They're not using it for God. And then that's a problem. And that's pride. James 4:9-10 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. We humble ourselves, He'll lift us. We don't have to lift ourselves up. God will lift us up. God will take care of that. And step 8 is you refuse to speak evil of or judge another because your realization of your own sinfulness makes this impossible. When we realize that we're just sinful men, it's hard to talk evil and bad about other people because they're just sinful man too. What makes us think we're any better than they are? Now, if you're saved and they're not, praise the Lord. What did you do to get that? Nothing. It was all about Him. All you did was accept the gift He gave you. That's all you did. It was about Him. But other people, it drives me crazy when people, all they do is badmouth their fellow Christians, constantly just driving them into the ground over and over and over and over and over. Do you not realize that you're just sinful man too? Now, I have to tell you, there are some Christians that frustrate me to no end because of the things they're involved in. They just frustrate me. But does that make me any better than them? No. I'm still a sinful man. And thank God for salvation. Thank God that He sought me. Thank God He didn't let me go when I rejected the first time I heard. And several times after that, by the way. I was in church for a while before I got saved. But thank God He didn't let go. James 4:11-12 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I tell you, God's going to take care of all that. God's going to even the score. We don't have to worry about it. He says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to get our pound of flesh. We don't have to drive one another into the ground because it makes us look better. We don't need to do that. And we shouldn't be doing that. It should all be about lifting one another. And I mentioned at the conference, I said, I'm going to pick on us Baptists again. I said, why do we kick one another when we're down? Why don't we help one another up? Why don't we be an encouragement to one another? I met a guy, Brother Bobby, and I'm trying to think of how he pronounces his last name. He's an Indian to the Navajo people. He's a missionary to the Navajo people. I enjoyed talking to him. We had a great conversation and all. But I said, why do we not help our brothers and sisters up when they've fallen? Why do we drag them through the mud and tell everybody their faults and all? Why don't we just help them up, be an encouragement to them? And I said, you know, I asked him if he knew Brother Holman. And I was looking forward to seeing Brother Holman, figuring he's over there in that area. He'd be at the conference, and normally he is. He's at a different missions conference this last week, and so he wasn't there, and so I didn't get to meet him. But I said, he has been such an encouragement in my life, sends me a text message every single Sunday with some encouraging words in it and all, and he prays for me, and I appreciate that. And I said, and he got me so that I've got a group of guys that I send one to every Sunday morning, and I send it to him as well. And he said, can I get on that list? I said, sure. So I added him to my list this morning. He got one, and I said, all I ask is that you think about some people that are in your circle that you can be an encouragement to. That's what we need to do. Instead of tearing one another apart, let's encourage one another. It's a blessing. I said, my Sunday morning list is going to grow. I'm going to have to get up earlier so I can make sure I get it to everybody, right? And I know some people text out to, you know, 40 people at once or all. I text it individually to each person because every time somebody responds, everybody gets it. When that happens, my phone goes off like 40, 50 times, and it's like crazy. I don't need every response that you're sending to someone that sent that to you. I just, you know, so I send them individually. So it takes me a little longer to get that done, but copy and paste works pretty well after I figured it out. Hey, this technology is out there. But anyway, we need to not be judging one another. We need to help one another. We need to encourage one another. Let's not be judging one another. Step 9, live in a daily submission to the dependence upon God, recognizing your own mortality and God's eternal sovereignty. In James 4, 13 through 16, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Notice, especially the sobering words of verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor. You ever watched a vapor? You see that and then it's gone? It says our life is even a vapor. It doesn't say as a vapor. It says even a vapor. It's a short period of time. I mean, that lady, 96 years old, still going strong. Talked about one, 102 this morning. I think 116 is the oldest person I've ever heard of, but there might be somebody that made it past that. I'm thinking 116, this body already has enough aches and pains. 116 might be a little too long to go, but if God wants us that long, he'll keep us going. So it is what it is, but even at that, just look back and see how fast life has gone. Now, I had somebody ask me the other day, how much longer do you have to work in your real estate stuff? And I said, probably at least 8 years. Because then I'll be able to get Social Security, and that will help with our medical and all that stuff that we have to do so much of. But I said, probably 8 years. I said, I know that sounds like a long time, but I've been pastoring here for over 8 years. it doesn't seem that long. It just doesn't seem that long. I was talking to Dad, and he said, you know, time just seems to be dragging on and dragging on. I said, when I was in school, time drug on and drug on. I got out, and I'm working, and years just seem to keep going faster and faster and faster and faster. And he says, and then you retire and you're home all the time, and it seems like it's just taking forever for the years to go by. I said, well, something to look forward. The years will slow down when I get older, right? But, you know, what do? Life is still a vapor, even a vapor. It's not long. And then step 10, I wanted to get through all 10 steps tonight. So step 10, do what you know is right to do. I mentioned this morning, it's always right to do right. But it's never right to do wrong. So you do what you know is right to do. It's one of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture as it points out the danger of sins of omission. Sins of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. People go, well, it's not a sin. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, the Bible says it is sin. Well, what if it doesn't specifically say it's a sin? If you know what God has told you to do and you're not doing it, that is sin. Well, how can it be sin? It doesn't specifically say it's a sin. It's like that all other duties as assigned at the bottom of your, you know, job description. It covers everything. If you know to do good and you do not do it, it's sin. So my blanket story is it's always right to do right. It's always right to do good, right? Basically, that's what we need to do. And we need to not, what's in it for me? Who cares? Does God not take care of your needs? Of course He does. Don't have to worry about it. We don't have to look out for us because God's looking out for us. Right? When the Bible says we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves, what are we doing? If we look out for others, God's looking out for us. We're not left out of the equation. We're taken care of. So let's just do right. Do right. Do good. All right, we're going to move on to our...